In the evening, we've been working our way through the book of Ruth. We're in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. We're going to read the entire chapter. The entire chapter will be our focus. And then, Lord willing, 2 more sermons in chapter 4 after this. Not tonight, that is. Following weeks. Hear God's holy word, Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is true, and we know that you are faithful. We know that your word instructs, it encourages, it rebukes, it teaches. Lord, it corrects. Lord, have your way with us this evening. Bless he who brings your word and bless us each with listening ears. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Naomi had been a bitter woman. As she came back to Israel, she told the ladies of Bethlehem, "No longer call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. In other words, you see very clearly what she's saying. I am no longer a pleasant woman. I am a bitter woman. She was bitter because the Lord's hand of affliction was on her. And according to her own words, she left Israel full, with husband and 2 sons, and now she's returned empty. And she knew that it was the Lord who afflicted her. But she didn't repent, at least not at this point at first. She simply became bitter. She forgot the goodness and mercy of God. She thought that God was now out to get her. She no longer saw and trusted the goodness of God. Yet all along, even in her unfaithfulness in leaving Israel for the land of Moab, and in her bitterness against the Lord, God remained faithful to her. She was not as empty as she thought. She did not return to Israel as empty as she claimed, because she came back with a daughter named Ruth, who had faithfully clung to her and vowed to make her God, that is Naomi's God, her own God, and vowed to make her people as well. And Naomi even returned to Israel during the barley harvest. The famine was over. And so here is a picture as she's coming into Israel that there's food. You will not starve. But what she saw only was emptiness. Brothers and sisters, the Lord never abandons those who are His. He's always with us. He always remains faithful, even if we can't see it, even if we don't understand the circumstances. But as we concluded chapter 2 last time, a couple of weeks ago, we began to see Naomi's heart being softened by the Lord. When Ruth came in with perhaps 5 gallons, an ephah of barley and leftovers from lunch, Naomi was shocked. Where did you go? Where did you glean? How did you get all of this? And Ruth tells her that she was in the field of Boaz. And then Naomi finally realizes that God had not forsaken His kindness to the living and to the dead. The Lord had been faithful. Naomi knows Boaz is a close relative, and she tells Ruth to remain in the field of the one who had been so faithful and merciful to her. And we might be tempted to say, well, that's clearly obvious advice. Why would you go anywhere else? But Naomi had gone elsewhere, right? God had been faithful. Things got a little hard. What did Naomi and her husband do? They took off for Moab, thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But now, stay with Him who belongs to the Lord. Stay with Him who is faithful. So we last time saw a great crisis averted. They have food. The famine, however, was not the only crisis that they faced. There was also the crisis of family. Ruth had no husband, no one left for her, no one directly related to Mahlon, her husband, her deceased husband. And so it looks like, doesn't it, that the family line of Elimelech is going to die out. But the Lord is providing in this regard as well. With the mention of Boaz, a close relative of theirs, new possibilities arise in Naomi's mind. And so today we're going to see Ruth's redemption promised. Lord willing, we'll come back next week and see it being fulfilled. But we see, first of all today, a bold proposal. And then we'll see a gracious response. Let's begin by looking at Ruth's bold proposal. Up to this point, it seems like Naomi was more focused on herself than on Ruth. I came back empty. And you could imagine Ruth standing there with her, clinging to her. I'm empty. I have nobody. And Ruth's there like, yeah. Naomi was self-focused, saw her own hurts, her own problems, her own struggles. But now her heart, softened by the grace of God, she begins to have a greater concern for Ruth. So verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Naomi wants to seek rest for Ruth. And rest here is not necessarily what you might think it is, right? What do we think of rest? Usually Sunday evening after preaching twice, I go home and I sit in the recliner and I put my feet up and I get a glass of iced tea maybe, or water with lemon or lime, and I rest. I take a deep breath and I rest. That's not what we're talking about here. This is not Ruth finding a nice soft chair after a hard day's work. Rest here is more to do with security, more to do with protection. It's the idea in particular of a husband. But where could she find the place of rest for an outsider? Someone from Moab. How can Naomi find rest for Ruth, a husband for Ruth? How do you do that? There's no eHarmony.com or even better, SovereignGraceSingles.com. Humanly speaking, finding rest, a husband for a Moabite woman, wouldn't be an easy thing to do. Again, you have to remember the history The Moabites were descendants of Lot through the relationship that Lot had with his own daughter. And the Moabites and Israelites didn't get along very well. You may also remember that Moabite women seduced Israel and led them into harlotry and the worship of their gods in Numbers chapter 25. To oversimplify things, Moabite women were not looked upon highly in Israel. But Naomi thinks she has an idea. Boaz is a close relative. Perhaps Boaz will do something. And so she says, "Is not Boaz our relative? With those young women who you were, see, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." But how exactly would this work out? Ruth couldn't just go up to him at the threshing floor, get down on one knee and say, "Hey, Boaz, do you think you might marry me? Do you think I could take some rest under your care? Do you think you'd redeem me and in the land of my husband and my father-in-law?" She's not going to do just that, is she? Well, Naomi's got a plan to have Ruth propose to Boaz without Ruth literally proposing to Boaz. First of all, she points out that he'll be at the threshing floor, threshing the grain that was gathered. Apparently, Naomi had done a little detective work. She knew what was going on, knew where he would be. And at the threshing floor in the late afternoon, the evening breeze and so forth, it would come up. The workers would toss the grain up. It would blow the chaff away and the grain would fall down. They'd be able to gather it up. It was a time of rejoicing and celebration in the Lord providing in the harvest. And Boaz would usually stay at the threshing floor overnight, perhaps to guard the grain against thieves, maybe so that he could get to work first thing in the morning using the morning breeze as well. But what is Naomi's plan? Well, she says, verses 3 and 4, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." So what's Ruth to do? First of all, she's to get cleaned up, put on some good clothes, put on some perfume. There are some who think that she's dressing up as a bride here. But that's nowhere stated. That's not what's going on here. Just because somebody puts on their best clothes and perfume doesn't make them a bride. There are others who think that she's going there to sexually seduce him. After all, she's going when he finishes eating and drinking, and at night will be lying next to him. But there's no sexual connotations here as either. She lay down at his feet. She didn't lay down at his side. And more so, Boaz is going to praise her. He's going to call her a woman of substance, a woman of valor. Actually, going to point out, he basically calls her a Proverbs 31 woman. She's not there to sexually seduce him. There's no hint of that at all. What Ruth is to do is to go after the eating and drinking. She's to lie down at his feet and uncover his feet and then wait for him to tell her what to do. Notice Ruth at this point isn't to say anything. She's just to wait for him to speak. Wait for him to tell you what to do. Now, some may wonder why Ruth doesn't just go to Boaz and speak to him. Why this plan? Why this secrecy? Why this way of going about things? And why didn't Naomi go and make arrangements, perhaps, with this close relative or this kinsman redeemer? Well, one of the things we have to realize is that there was absolutely nothing in God's law which required Boaz to marry Ruth. There was a requirement in the law for brothers living in the same house. If one died not having children, the next brother was to marry the widow and raise up a child in the name of this brother, that leverage marriage that you can read about in Deuteronomy chapter 25. But that's not the case here. Boaz is a relative, even a close relative, but he's not a brother to Elimelech or Mahlon. And so the law doesn't require Boaz to marry Ruth. And so Ruth nor Naomi could plead with Boaz on legal grounds, saying, "Hey, you know what the Bible says. You know what it says in Deuteronomy. You know what Moses taught us." That's not an argument that they could use. And so Naomi's plan, it seems to be, is to save Ruth some shame. You're not going to go and propose in so many words, but your actions are going to give him the idea and make that request itself. Ruth is taking some risks here. Boaz was a righteous man. And there was no doubt partying that night, or celebrating at least. And though Boaz was a righteous man, that doesn't mean that all the men who worked for Boaz were righteous. And so if they saw a woman dressed nicely with perfume on, could they have thought of her as a prostitute? Could they have harmed her in some way? That's indeed a possibility, or was a possibility. Though, as I said, she's not going there to sexually seduce Boaz. She's going there to seek rest, to seek redemption. Well, Ruth went and did what her mother-in-law said, verses 5 and 6. All that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Well, Ruth goes and puts the plan into effect. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, this is what Naomi told her to do. But why is she laying at his feet? And why is she uncovering his feet? What's the point of that? Well, to be at the feet of someone was a sign of humility, a sign of submission, a sign of humbling oneself. When the Israelites entered the Promised Land, they put their feet on the necks of the kings that they had conquered, according to Joshua chapter 10, verse 24. When you bow before somebody, what are you doing? You're getting close to their feet. It's a position of humility. It's a position of submission. And so Ruth is humbling herself at Boaz's feet. But there's more to it than that. Her actions do symbolize a proposal or a request. You see, a wife lies beside her husband under the same covers, you might say. But Ruth lies at his feet, which she is to uncover, pointing out the request, basically this: cover me. Would you make me your wife? Would you redeem me? Would you cover me? Would you put me under your covers, under your garment? Would you put me under your wings, under your care, under your protection, under your comfort and care? His feet also got cold, so he wakes up and he notices her. Verses 8 and 9, at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, Boaz is startled. He wants to know who's at his feet. And some might say, well, doesn't he know who Ruth is? He's talked to her already. He's admired her as a hard worker, as one who sought comfort and protection under the Lord. Okay, yeah, but it's dark at night. And if you get startled and awaken at night, you always know it was your child that's right there. Your parents, right? You've probably woken up one time at night and you've got your child's face right there as you open your eyes. Who is it? He's startled. He doesn't know who's there. He didn't expect her there. She says, "I am Ruth, your servant." And then she makes that request, "Spread your wings over your servant." We see her, therefore, if you will, breaking with Naomi's plan. She wasn't to say anything, right, until she's told what to do. But instead, she makes that request. Perhaps one of the reasons that she speaks is she doesn't want her intentions misunderstood. She's not there for a one-night stand. Perhaps it's the fear of the moment, and she blurts out her intentions. But she does announce her intentions boldly. She wants to be taken under the wings of Boaz. Or it could be translated to "put to the corner of your garment over me." What does it mean to be taken under the wings or have the corner of your garment spread? It's an imagery that comes actually from the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 16, the Lord describes how he found Israel, his bride-to-be. Ezekiel 16, the first six verses. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood live. And I said to you, in your blood live. And when he saw that she was old enough for love, when she passed puberty, he spread his wing over her and made her his. So verse 8 now in Ezekiel 16. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made a vow to you, and I entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Israel was nothing, and God made her his. God's marriage to Israel is pictured by the spreading of his wing or the corner of his garment over her. It's in that sense that Ruth is asking Boaz to spread his wing over her. Treat me kindly. Treat me mercifully. I'm not saying I deserve this, but show me that kindness. Be that redeemer. The picture describes security, comfort, protection, care, covenantal promises, faithfulness. And Ruth is requesting that of Boaz. Now, I want you to notice the ground of her request was not, I'm madly in love with you. It was, you are a close relative. Now, this isn't your typical love story, is it? And actually, you know, according to modern terms, right, we wouldn't call it a love story at all, at least not in the modern sense of the term. It's not a story about boy meets girl. They're physically attractive, attracted to each other. And then, you know, the rest of it is all gushy, mushy feelings and romance and so forth. No, this is a story about covenantal faithfulness. Faithfulness to God's law, because God is God who is merciful and faithful to his people. Her request is not an appeal to passion or eros love, but to covenant mercy. Now that's interesting. And what's interesting as well is I told you that Boaz was not required according to God's law, according to the law of levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 25 to marry Ruth. Neither Elimelech nor Mahlon was a brother. But what Ruth was doing was asking him to act according to the spirit of the law. Here's a man, right? Sometimes why do we obey? Well, God's word tells me I have to do this. And sometimes we're willing to do something because God's word says it. But here's Boaz, right? He's going to go beyond the letter of the law. He's going to show love according to the spirit of the law. He's not going to obey begrudgingly. Well, this is, I have to go this far and I don't have to go any further. No, he's going to show love. He's going to show care. Why? Because he's a man who's a man of valor. He understands the grace of God shown to him, and he's going to show that kind of mercy and grace as well. But what a bold request on the part of Ruth. But what is Boaz's response? It's an amazing response. It's a gracious response. He said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now, Boaz blesses Ruth and he calls her a worthy woman. Other translations have a virtuous woman. And the word here could be translated might and wealth or valor or virtue. Ruth is a woman of substance. Ruth is a woman of character. It's interesting to note that when we first met Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1, that same word was used of him, a worthy man, or as some translations have it, a mighty man of valor. Ruth, although not mighty or manly, like Boaz, she's a person of substance. She's a person of valor. She's a person of character because her trust is in the Lord. But there's another interesting connection with that word valor, virtuous, or worthy, whichever translation you're going to use. Elsewhere, Scripture speaks of a woman of virtue, a woman who is worthy. Do you know where? I already referred to it, Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, it says, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels." An excellent wife who can find. Well, the word excellent in Proverbs 31 is the very same word here in Ruth, translated as worthy. A worthy woman. A worthy woman. A worthy wife. Who can find? She's more valuable than precious jewels. Ruth is virtuous, worthy, an excellent woman. She would make a virtuous wife. And by the way, any idea in the Hebrew Bible what book comes right before Ruth in the Hebrew Bible? Any guesses? Children, you have any guesses? What book in the... There's a different order, by the way, in the Hebrew Bible and the English Bible. What book do you think might come right before Ruth? Proverbs. And so you have Proverbs 31, right? Last chapter in the book of Proverbs. You have Proverbs 31. And then what do you have? Ruth. Here's an example of that woman. And another connection with that as well. Boaz literally says to her in verse 11, "At the gate of my people, or all the gate of my people knows that you are a woman of valor." What's the very last verse of the book of Proverbs before Ruth begins? Verse 31, "Give her the fruit of her hands and let her work. Praise her in the gates." Now the ESV, right, says all the townspeople, something like that. All the townspeople. Well, she's a woman who is praised already in the gates for her faithfulness to Naomi, for her clinging to the one true God. She's known. She has a reputation already. And why does she have a reputation? How did she gain her reputation? It wasn't through tooting her own horn. It was through serving her mother-in-law. She worked in the heat of the harvest to help her mother-in-law. She made an incredible statement of clinging to her and clinging to her God. And it didn't escape the notice of others. Boaz also compliments her for not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Apparently he's a bit older. A younger man would have had a better prospect, humanly speaking, of providing for Ruth with children of her own. But Ruth knew that Boaz was a man of character, and he could be counted on, not only to care for her, but for Naomi as well. And what is it that makes Boaz a man of character or valor? It's his concern, his heart for God and His Word. It's an obedience to follow after God. It's, as I already said, here's a man who doesn't just say, "Well, okay, the law says this, so I'm going to do this and I won't go any farther." Here's a man who's going beyond the law and care for those in need. And so let me say, young men, young ladies, do you want to make a good spouse one day? Love the law of God. Strive to keep it. Love not merely the letter of the law. Love the spirit of the law. The most important thing in a future spouse is a love for the Lord, which is expressed in a desire to serve Him in all things, to keep His law, not grudgingly, but from the heart, and with thankfulness to God who is faithful. And again, notice the righteousness of Boaz in verse 12. He says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I." Ruth and Naomi did not appear to know about this other kinsman redeemer, this other close relative. No one would have been surprised if Boaz would have been tempted to marry Ruth. He would have gotten a godly wife, a woman of valor, a woman devoted to the Lord. But at the same time, he wants to do things in a way that is proper. And this is interesting because the book of Ruth takes place during the same time as what? The book of Judges. In the book of Judges, what's the theme of the book of Judges? Everybody doing what?
what's right in their own eyes. It's not Boaz. I want to be above board in all of this. And so he wants to check with the closer relative first. If he'll redeem you, fine. If not, I will redeem you. But either way, Ruth, you will be redeemed. And Boaz makes a promise. He confirms it with a vow. We don't see the fulfillment of that promise until the next chapter, but it's made. Ruth is going to be married, whether it's to Boaz or whether it's to the other man. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. And so Boaz doesn't cover Ruth as requested, not yet anyways. The other kinsman stands in the way, but Ruth goes away full again, not empty-handed. She lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize her. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. He sends her away with a gift. He gives her 6 measures of barley. Now, we're not told what size the measure was here. The New King James and some other translations say that he measured out 6 ephahs of barley. But ephah isn't there in the original. In fact, you remember how much an ephah was? It was about 5 gallons. And so 6 ephahs would have been about 30 gallons. That would probably be a couple 100 pounds, something that she wouldn't be able to carry. Or as one of the commentators puts it this way, she may have worked like a horse, but she wasn't built like one. But as I said, ephahs is not in the original. Boaz measured out 6 measures. More likely, perhaps 6 seahs. Still a heavy load, maybe 60 to 80 pounds or a little less than 10 gallons. Ruth still would have had to have been a strong girl to carry it home. But what did this mean? It's a huge down payment. This is just the start for Naomi and Ruth. Your needs are going to be met. You're not going to be empty-handed. You're not going to be hungry. You're going to be cared for. You're going to have a husband. Remember how Naomi had returned empty to Bethlehem again? God is showing Naomi, you're not as empty as you think. Now, I want you to notice what Naomi says when Ruth arrives home, verse 16. "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' But literally, Naomi says this." It's not an exact translation there, "How did you fare?" It's getting at some of the point. Literally what she says, "Who are you, my daughter?" Not, "How did you fare?" What's she mean, "Who are you?" You know who she is. Well, you know what they were saying, right? "Who are you, my daughter? Are you Mrs. Boaz? Or are you about to be Mrs. Boaz?" That's really what's behind that question there. It's not a case of amnesia. Ruth tells her what happened, and the chapter closes with Naomi saying, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle this matter today." And so the chapter concludes with waiting on the Lord, waiting on Ruth's promised redemption. And here you see how hopeful Naomi is, who had lost hope earlier on. Now, brothers and sisters, I told you that the book of Ruth was not exactly a love story, not in the modern sense of the word. But there is a love story here. But it's not between Boaz and Ruth, at least not first of all. The real love story is behind the scenes. It's the love of God for his strange sheep. It's the love that kept God from destroying the world when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. It's the love of God that will not let his wandering sheep go. Naomi went wandering in the land of Moab, but the Lord did not let her go. She was bitter. She blamed God for her affliction, and God continued to show her mercy. This love has its ultimate culmination in Jesus Christ. One of the commentators, Ian Duguid, puts it this way. I'm going to close with 2 paragraphs from Ian Duguid's commentary. "This love took its fullest shape in the coming of Jesus Christ. His love for us took him further than a grain pile at midnight,
It caused him to leave the glories of heaven and come down and live as an ordinary worker. It led him to come to as a baby to Bethlehem, where he found no refuge. Unlike Ruth, there was no place for rest for Jesus in Bethlehem. No godly Boaz protected him. Instead, he had to make do with a temporary place in a stable before he was driven out, having to flee for his life, even when he was a baby. And this love caused Jesus to abandon his eternal glory and become a servant, someone who was of no reputation, despised and rejected by men. This same love of God took Jesus all the way to the cross. There in the midst of darkness, far deeper than any ordinary midnight, he offered himself up for the sins of his people. There he was abandoned by God the Father, who turned aside his face because he would not and could not look upon his own son, disfigured as he was, by bearing our sin. Jesus did not risk his life. He gave it. Why? Is it because we are such wonderful people and we thoroughly deserved it? Certainly not. It's because God was so committed to saving sinners like us. And this was the only way it could be done. It's because God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's because of God's covenant faithfulness to the undeserving. Brothers and sisters, do you love God? Have you responded by believing on Christ and repenting of your sins? You and I have nothing in ourselves to offer Christ. You and I are filthy, wretched sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet for all who seek refuge in Christ, he covers you with his wings. He makes you his bride. Isn't that a grand thing? Those who have sought refuge in Jesus are the bride of Christ. And we have his care, his love, his protection always. To God be the glory. And what greater love story is there than that? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we indeed rejoice in your love for us, that you've sent your Son into the world to redeem those whom you've chosen from before the foundation of the world. Lord, we know that we are not worthy, but you have showed such faithfulness and care and mercy and grace. Lord, work in us and sanctify us that we would love you all the more. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.